Father God, thank you for this day. Thank you for this time of worship, Lord. Worship isn't just about singing songs, but it's also about studying your word. So, Lord, we ask that right now as we open up your scripture that you would speak to each one of us here. Lord, I pray you'd be here, and I pray that you would speak through me. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, last week we finished chapter 24, which is the longest chapter in the book of Genesis. And I emphasized last week a lot that the story that was in chapter 24 of the servant being sent by Abraham to get a bride for Isaac, Abraham's son, was a picture of the fact that God the Father sends the Holy Spirit to draw us to Jesus Christ, because the New Testament talks about the fact that the church is the bride of Christ. So one thing I just wanted to mention again about chapter 24 was, so some of you guys will be at some point seeking a spouse. And one of the things that really struck me was when I read through that story was the fact that the servant prayed. Even though that Abraham had given him the commission to go out and get a bride, he prayed. And when he prayed, he waited until the prayer was answered completely. All right? If you recall the story that we covered where the servant goes there, he's going to the place he was supposed to go to find a bride. He prayed that, okay, if this woman comes, she's going to give me a pitcher of water, then she's going to give the water to the camels, and then she's going to be from the family that Abraham wanted her to be from, his wife's family. And anyway, long story short, if you recall the story that we went through, he goes, she comes to him, she gives water to the camels. And even then, it says that he stood there and he wandered at her. He watched, because he was watching to see if this is what God's will was. And once every box was checked, so to speak, then he knew it was God's will. So my encouragement to all of you, if some point you're seeking a spouse in your life, pray. Pray, okay? Please pray, all right? And make sure that God is the one who is leading you and God is the one who is in this. Because I know from my own personal experience, before I got married to Jen, that's what I did. I prayed, and Jen checked all the boxes, and the Lord, you know, and beyond. I mean, I was blessed. I was blessed beyond my league. So, but it was great. But the point is, I prayed, and God led it. Okay. And if you recall too, when we went through Genesis chapter 2, remember when Adam, that God put, made Adam go to sleep, and then brought Eve to him, you know, took the rib from his side and created Eve and brought him to him, it was a work of the Lord, all right? So just, I wanted to kind of just say that before we moved on to chapter 25. Okay, so chapter 25 now is kind of a transition chapter because we're going to end the narrative of Abraham, okay? We're going to talk about Abraham's death, and then it's going to move from Abraham to his son Isaac, okay, to the promised son Isaac. So chapter 25 starts off verse 1, Abraham again took a wife, or had taken a wife, and her name was Keturah, and her name means incense. And she bore him Zimram, Jasham, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shuah. Jasham begot Sheba and Dedan, and the sons of Dedan were Asurim, Meshimim, and Laamim. And if I mess these names up, I apologize. And the sons of Midian were Ephah, Epher, Enoch, Idiah, and Eliah. And all these were the children of Keturah. Now, so for those of you keeping score here, Abraham gets married again. This is 3 years after Sarah has died. He marries again Keturah. They have six more sons. Okay? They have six more sons. Now, how many sons does Abraham have at this point? Well, he has Ishmael and he has Isaac. And Isaac's the promised child. And then he has these six sons from Keturah, his second wife. Now, in verse 5, and Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac. Remember, Isaac was the promised son, so he was going to inherit everything, okay? But Abraham, verse 6, gave gifts to those sons of the concubines which Abraham had. Now, Keturah, along with Hagar, was considered a concubine. We talked about what that was before. It was like a lesser wife, all right? And so, even though they weren't going to inherit everything, he still gave gifts to the kids of his concubines, okay? And while he was still living, he sent them eastward, away from Isaac, his son, to the country of the east. Now, this is interesting to me because if you follow this through, most of the sons of Ishmael Abraham's son Ishmael and his descendants, and also the descendants of his Keturah, his second wife, his six new sons, moved eastward. And those are all the countries that have all the oil now in the Middle East, like Iran, Iraq, etc. So it's very interesting that happened. So verse 7 now. This is the sum of the years of Abraham's life, which he lived, 175 years. And verse 8 is a great summary verse. It says, then Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man full of years. And of years is not in the original language. Of years was added to help understand what he's saying here. So literally it says, an old man and full, and was gathered to his people. You know, when I read this verse, as I'm getting older now, and I look at my life, I think, wow, can they say that about me? I died in the good old age, an old man and full of years. You know, we often use this term now, live life to the fullest. Okay, and oftentimes when you talk in those terms, people in the world will say living life to the fullest means I'm going to party. Yeah, I'm going to party till I die. Woo! You know, I'm going to accumulate all this stuff and everything. It's going to be great. That's not what living life to the fullest is. What I'm learning as I get older is the more I value relationships with my family, the more I value relationships with other believers and other people than I do about the stuff that I have. Because people say this all the time, you can't take it with you. It's true. You can't take your stuff with you. So if you look over now, we've covered from chapter 12 to this chapter now, it's been about Abraham and all of the things that he's been through and the walk of faith he's had with God. So he's lived a full life. But one of the things that has marked his life is a life of faith, and that's living a full life. Living a life of faith means that you obey what God has told you to do, and you do it to the fullest, whatever that is. And that's different for everybody. Okay, generally speaking, all of us have a commission to share the gospel with other people as believers. That's true. But along with that, you're going to be told to do things that God wants you to do. You know, jobs you're going to take, etc., ministries you're going to be involved in, whatever it might be. But living life to the fullest here and being full of years is living a life of faith and living a life of faith in obedience to God and what God has told you to do. And that's what's really being said here. So verse 9, and his sons, Isaac and Ishmael, buried him in the cave of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar the Hittite, and the field which Abraham purchased from the sons of Heth. There Abraham was buried and Sarah his wife. So remember when Sarah died a few chapters ago, he bought that land, he bought that area where the cave was that they buried Sarah, his wife, and so now that Abraham's dead, his sons are going to bury him. And I'll tell you what a blessing that is. Don't miss this, guys. Isaac and Ishmael are together again. Remember that when Isaac was born, after he had grown and Ishmael was having some issues about this, God told Abraham to listen to his wife to send him away. And now they're back together, and they're burying their father. That would have been a blessing, I'm sure, to Abraham. So there Abraham was buried, Sarah his wife, and it came to pass, verse 11, after the death of Abraham, that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac dwelt at Beer Lahai. Now, verses 12 through the next few verses are going to be basically the families of Ishmael and Isaac. Okay, it's going to kind of give you a background, or not a background, but a closure to the whole narrative of Abraham and his offspring here, before we transition totally to Isaac, okay? So verse 12, now this is the genealogy of Ishmael, in other words, these are the descendants of Abraham's son, whom Hagar the Egyptian, Sarah's maidservant, bore to Abraham. And these were the names of the sons of Ishmael by their names according to their generations. The firstborn of Ishmael, Nebajoth, then Kedar, Adbeel, Mishbam, Mishma, Duma, Masa, Hadar, Tema, Jeter, Naphish, and Kedema. And again, you know, look, these names are free reign if you guys are going to have kids or whatever, right? But I would advise you look up what they mean first. Okay, verse 16, these are the sons of Ishmael, and these were their names by their towns and their settlements or camps. 12 princes according to their nations. And these were the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years. And he breathed his last and died, and he gathered to his people. They dwelt from Havilah as far as Shur, and which is east of Egypt as you go east or go toward Assyria. And he died in the presence of all his brethren. Okay, so that is the genealogy of Isaac. So now we're going to go to the genealogy of Ishmael, okay, the promised son. This is genealogy of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah as his wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian, of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Syrian. Now, Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife, because she was barren. Now, what that basically means is Rebecca couldn't have kids. And what is her husband's response? It says he pleads for her. Now, that word for pleaded literally means he prayed. he prayed for his wife. And, you know, I read that, and being a husband, do I pray for my wife? Do I make intercession for her? This kind of reminds me of, if you remember in Genesis chapter 19, when 18, when Abraham is interceding for his nephew Lot, who's living in Sodom, and God's going to bring judgment. Abraham intercedes for him. He talks to God about him. Will you destroy the city of Sodom if there's, you know, 40 righteous, if there's 30, if you recall that story? But here, I don't want us to miss this, that Isaac prayed for his wife. And guys here who are husbands, or guys who are going to be future husbands, you are a covering for your spouses. You need to pray for your wives. You need to be in their lives. You need to understand, you know, talk to them. You need to listen to what they say. I mean, in the sense of what's on their heart, what's that kind of thing. And you need to pray for your wives. And I'll tell you, it'll be a blessing. Trust me. I've noticed that when I pray for my wife, it draws us closer together as husband and wife. So now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife. She was barren, and the Lord granted his plea. So the Lord answered his prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. But the children struggled within her. And she said, if all is well, why am I like this? In other words, what's up with this? Okay, so I know that my husband prayed for me. Now I'm blessed. I have two babies inside of me, and they're struggling. There's a struggle, okay? Now, I, of course, have never experienced that. I was never pregnant, but I know when my wife was pregnant with our boys, not the same time, of course. But when they're pregnant, you can see the baby moving and stuff, but there's two in there right now, and they're struggling with each other, all right? And it says this. It says, so she went on to inquire of the Lord. Now, notice here this. So her husband prayed for her. Then what does she do? She doesn't know what to do. She doesn't understand what's going on. So what does she do? She prays. Okay, again, another kind of application to our lives. When we don't know what's going on, what do? You pray. Okay, you go to the Lord. You inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. Two people shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other. And the older shall serve the younger. Now, I want you to follow that in the back of your mind, because that's going to be important as we go through. The older will serve the younger. Okay. So verse 24, so when her days were fulfilled, in other words, when it was the time for her to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red, and he was hairy like a garment all over. So they called him Esau. And the name Esau literally means hairy. Okay. Afterward, his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. Now, Jacob's name means supplanter or deceitful, or literally the one who takes the heel. And I've heard it said heel catcher. So this is what's happening. So during the birthing process, as she's having these kids, Esau is about to come out of the womb. And what does Jacob do? Grabs his heel so he can go out first. Okay? A modern way to put it. You guys ever been to an amusement park? You're standing in line? A supplanter would be somebody, you're standing in line, all of a sudden just gets right in front of you, okay? And takes your line and your place in line. That's the idea here, okay? So his name is Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. So if you think about what we just read before, when they got married, he was 40. So for 20 years, she was barren, and then she had the boys. So the boys grew, verse 27. And Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field. But Jacob was a mild man. Now, that word for mild means complete. He was a complete man, okay? Dwelling in tents. Now, verse 28 is a very important verse, okay? For those of you who are parents or even grandparents or those who are going to be parents someday, listen, this is a warning, okay? And Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. You know what that's called? Favoritism. And favoritism can cause all kinds of issues. I don't know if you guys have ever experienced that. I have experienced that before. So basically what it's saying is, okay, so the dad likes the one son, the mom likes the other son. And that's going to, as we go through this, is going to cause issues, more issues in the future. But look, the blessing of having kids is they're never the same. That's the blessing. And so it can be hard sometimes, especially if one of the children are giving you a hard time about it, okay? So I know that, like, for Jen and myself as parents, we try to treat the boys the same. And look, we've been rebuked. I mean, you know, it's one of the boys who said, hey, you're not exactly treating me the same as the other. And we're open to be told that because, look, we don't want to treat them any differently. We want to love them both. And look, loving them both, and they're still different, but loving them, okay? And I know that, like, you know, people who have more than two kids, the amazing thing, you know, every kid is different. And they're different, but you love them. You're to love them the same. So, look, favoritism is not a good thing, and it can cause all kinds of issues, and it can destroy a relationship with your kids for sure. Trust me. Verse 29. Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary. Therefore his name was called Edom. So Edom means red, so kind of like a nickname now. Hey, Red. Hey, Edom, okay, because the stew was red. Now, verse 31, but Jacob said, sell me your birthright as of this day. And you know how it said earlier that Esau was a skillful hunter? Who's the real skillful hunter here? Because this is a big deal. The birthright's a big deal. I'm going to read something to you about birthright, okay? The birthright is emphasized in the Bible because it honored the privileges or rights or privileges of the family's firstborn son. After the family died or in the father's absence, the firstborn son assumed the father's authority and responsibilities. However, the Bible also shows that the father could rescind the birthright and place it on the younger son. A good example of this is the case of Jacob and his 12 sons. Now, birthright. So if you're the firstborn, and in this case, okay, even though that Jacob held on to his heel and everything, Esau is considered the firstborn. So what does Jacob do? I want you to sell me your rights and privileges as the firstborn. So what does Esau do? So he swore to him and sold him his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew and lentils. Then he ate and drank and arose and went his way. Then Esau despised his birthright. Do you understand what just happened here? He just sold the rights and privileges he has as the firstborn, okay, for stew. Because he was hungry. Because it was a physical, fleshly need. And I read that and I think to myself, how many times we as believers, when we follow Christ, we will compromise our lives with Christ because of a fleshly desire. I mean, what do we see now in our culture? We see a lot of people who say, well, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm a Christian, but yet I'm living with my boyfriend. I'm living with my girlfriend before marriage. So you're fulfilling a fleshly desire and giving up the rights you have, being born again by the Spirit of God. And I don't understand that, okay? But that's what happens. And look, even that example, there's other examples. How many times in our lives have we followed our flesh and compromised our walk with Christ? All for something. And look, that is the hardest thing, guys, that we have, especially in our culture, delayed gratification, delayed. Because, you know, I always think about the fact, like, if you go into a fast food place or you drive up to the drive-thru, why do you go to fast food? You want your food fast. You're hungry, right? And if you don't get it fast, what happens? You don't get happy. You're not happy. You lose your patience. That's my stomach's growling right now. They can tell you a story once. It's not one of my better moments. We went to Kentucky Fried Chicken one time in the drive-thru, and how I acted was just awful. I mean, I didn't, you know, swear or anything like that, but I lost my patience. I'm like, where is our food? Where's the thing? Where's the food? Isn't this called fast food? Come on, you know? But again, it's a matter of, look, you know, you have that fleshly desire, you want to eat, etc., but then giving into that fleshly desire, giving into your flesh, that physical need, and compromising your walk with God. And this, again, is going to play a bigger picture as we go through here, a bigger role. So now, chapter 26. Now, chapter 26, the verses that we just read, verses 29 through 34 here, okay, are setting the stage for chapters 27 and 28, all right? So Esau sells his birthright to Jacob, and that's a big deal. As we get into chapter 27 and 28, you'll see more about that, okay? So chapter 26, there was a famine in the land besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham, and Isaac went to Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, in Gerar. Now, this is going to sound familiar, okay, on a couple levels. One is, if you remember when God first called Abraham in chapter 12, there's a famine in the land. What does Abraham do? He goes down to Egypt, okay? And when he goes down to Egypt, he tells the Pharaoh that Sarah, his wife, is his sister, Okay? Then years later, he does it again. He meets Abimelech, okay, king of the Philistines, and he does the same thing. All right? So now, also I want to put as an aside, Abimelech here is not the same Abimelech that's early on in Genesis. Abimelech is just kind of a title like Pharaoh, king of Egypt, Abimelech, king of the Philistines. Okay, so it's not the same Abimelech. So now look, verse 2, this is the first appearance of the Lord to Isaac. Then the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land of which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you, bless you, for to you and your descendants. I will give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father, and I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to you, your descendants, all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my commandments, and my statutes." Okay. Now, this is interesting. So as Isaac is heading down, okay, from where they are down to Egypt, what happens? God intervenes and says, "Don't go to Egypt. Don't go to Egypt." In fact, Gerar, if you look at a map, is kind of on the way to Egypt. And he says to him here in verse 3, "Dwell in this land." Dwell, okay? Dwell in this land. And I'll be with you and bless you, okay? And he gives Isaac a promise. These are the promises that God has for Isaac. It's very similar to the promises that God made to Abraham, all right? So then in verse 6, it says, "So Isaac dwelt in Gerar, and the men of the place asked about his wife." Okay, so here we go again. So what do you think Isaac's going to do? Is he going to be like his father and lie and say that Rebekah, his wife, was his sister? Or is he going to trust God and say, "This is my wife"? What do you think? Well, this is what happens. And he said, "She's my sister." Uh-oh. He just followed the same mistake as his dad. All right? "She's my sister, for he was afraid to say, 'She is my wife,' because he thought, 'Lest the men of the place kill me for Rebekah, because she's beautiful to behold.'" And look, what is he doing? He's not living a life of faith. He's not trusting in the promises of God. God just intervened as he was heading down to Egypt and said, "Don't go to Egypt. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to be with you." So how can God bless him if he's going to be dead? Let's think about it logically. That means that God has him. He's going to protect him, right? Just like with his father. And there's no doubt that when Abraham was alive, he had these conversations with Isaac. Because anytime, you know, any good dad is going to tell his kids about his screw-ups. Why? To tell them so they don't make the same mistakes. To encourage them to continue to walk with the Lord. And also, look, let's be honest here. Abraham screwed up, but God was gracious to him. And Abraham always then obeyed the voice of the Lord. So it was an encouragement to his son to obey the Lord. But here he lies. So verse 8, it says, "Now it came to pass when he had been there a long time." Now that's the other thing too. God told him to dwell there. When it means to dwell, it means you dwell there for temporary, then you move on. But he didn't. He stayed there a long time. Again, he didn't listen to the Lord. And, you know, it's interesting because we go somewhere we know we're not supposed to, and we dwell there. We end up doing things we never thought we would do, don't we? You know, my encouragement to you, if the Holy Spirit convicts you to not go to a certain place, don't go. And if you do go, and God continues to speak to you, get out of there. Leave. I think about my life so many times when God spoke to me and told me, "Hey, you need to stop doing this." And I didn't. And then I pay for the consequences of it years later. Or, "Hey, you need to stop going there because you're a witness for me." No, I can't. I'll be witness there. Yeah, no. You need to listen to the Holy Spirit. But God is gracious. So it says, so this is what happened. "So then now came to pass when he had been there a long time that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked through a window." Okay, so Abimelech, remember, they told Abimelech that this was his sister. Okay, so Abimelech's looking through this window one day, right? And he saw there Isaac showing endearment to Rebekah. What that means is he was caressing Rebekah. Now, as a result, then verse 9, "Then Abimelech called Isaac and said, 'Quite obviously, she is your wife, So how could you say she's my sister? So whatever he was doing obviously proved that they weren't just brother and sister. Okay, I don't think I have to go any further. I think you guys got it. All right. So he's busted. They're busted. Their lie is busted. So then Isaac says to him, because I said, lest I die on account of her. And Abimelech said, what is this you have done to us? One of the people might soon have lain with your wife, and you have brought all this guilt on us. So Abimelech charged all his people, saying, he who touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. And what a rebuke it is when somebody who's not a believer rebukes you as a believer. I thought you were a Christian. What are you doing? Look, I understand nobody's perfect. I get it, totally. I'm not perfect either. But spare yourself that kind of rebuke. Spare yourself that kind of embarrassment. Because look, the people are watching us. They watch us because they watch us how we respond to situations. You know, I'm learning as I get older that our walk with Christ is responding to what he does in our life and responding to what's going on around us and what's done to us. And the way we respond is going to tell somebody who really is the Lord of our life. So the fact that Isaac lied to him and didn't trust God, what would that say to Abimelech? Well, you really must not trust God. And look, we've all been there. We've all messed up like that. But again, God is gracious, as you will see in a few verses here. Then verse 12, then Isaac sowed in the land and reaped in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. Even in the fact that he didn't listen, God blessed him. That's called grace, guys. That's grace. And see, because of grace, that makes me want to live for him more. That makes me more love him more and want to confess my sin to him more because of the grace he shows. Okay? Because look, that's one of the reasons why, like, we will celebrate in a month or so the resurrection. We'll celebrate Easter because he rose from the dead, because he was put on a cross to die on the cross for our sins, and he rose from the dead. And he did that for us. He did that for everyone. And that's grace. That's the grace. That's why we take communion, because it reminds us, look, this is what I did for you. I died for you. That's grace. Verse 13, the man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous. For he had possessions of the flocks and possessions of the herds and a great number of servants. So the Philistines envied him. They envied him because of the blessing, because God's hand was upon his life. And look, I don't know if you guys have ever had that where you're trying to live for the Lord and people who are unbelievers will look at you and they'll envy you because God, it's seemingly God is blessing you. God is, but see, that blessing could be theirs if they just trust in Christ. Verse 15, now Philistines had stopped up all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham, his father, and they had filled them with the earth. And Abimelech said to Isaac, go away from us. You are much mightier than we. Then Isaac departed from there and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac dug against the wells of the water, which they had dug in the days of Abraham, his father. And the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. And he called them by the names his father had called them. And that's a reference to Genesis 21:31. We won't turn there, but for all your own, you can turn there. Verse 19, Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found a well of running water there. But the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, the water is ours. So he called the name of the well Esek, which means quarrel, okay? Because they quarreled with him. And they dug another well, and they quarreled over that one. And so he called its name Sitna. And Sitna means enmity, okay? And he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he called it Rehoboth. Okay, and Rehoboth means spacious. Okay, Rehoboth, because he said, for now the Lord has made room for us, and he shall be fruitful in the land. Now this is interesting. As I was reading through this week, I was thinking about the fact of how, like, we as a church ended up in Pottstown. Because, you know, originally our hearts was to plant a church over where we live, which is Gilbertsville. But through some circumstances, God closed the door on that, and we ended up here. But it was almost like we were digging these wells, and it wasn't the area we were supposed to be in. And then we kept moving until the well was found that we were supposed to be at. Okay? So it's a blessing because, again, he's following the Lord's leading on this. All right? Now, verse 23, this is the second time that God's going to appear to Isaac. He says, then he went up from there to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for my my servant Abraham's sake. What a blessing. What an encouragement that is. God appears to him and tells him, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to be with you. Verse 25, so he built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord. And he pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants dug a well. Then verse 26, then Abimelech came to him from Gerar, Zutha, one of his friends, and Phicol, the commander of his army. Now again, it's not the same Phicol from earlier on in the book of Genesis. This is another guy, okay? And Isaac said to them, why have you come to me since you hate me and have sent me away from you? But they said, we have certainly seen the Lord is with you. Okay, so in light of everything that's happened, Isaac's digging these wells, he's finding the place where he's supposed to go, God's blessing him, and guess what's happening? People are noticing. And what a commentary on Isaac's life. It says, we certainly have seen that the Lord is with you. And I think to myself, wow, when I'm at work, could somebody say that about me? Certainly I see that the Lord is with you, Chris. Can they say that about you? Can your family say that about you? Even in light of maybe the trouble you have with your family or whatever, can they say, wow, the Lord is with you? You live in such a way that Christ is who they see in you? Hey, that's a tall order. And again, as I said before, nobody's perfect. But we have the Holy Spirit to help us. We have the Word of God to encourage us. We have other Christians to help encourage us as well. We need to live a life that shines the light of Christ. We need to be the salt and the light of the earth. We're light because we reflect God's glory. That's what it says in 2 Corinthians. And we're salt because what do? We create thirst in people. I want what he has. I want what she has because I see Christ in them. I want what they have. They have a peace. When there are all this troubles going on at my job and stuff, wow, Chris has peace. Like, he just deals with it. He doesn't talk about anybody. He doesn't get in the gossip. Why? When things don't go his way, he doesn't freak out and tear his cubicle apart. I don't, by the way. But you understand what I'm trying to say. So what a testimony that we have certainly seen that the Lord is with you. That should be our testimony. So we said, let there be now an oath between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you that you will do us no harm since we have not touched you, since we have done nothing to you but good and have sent you away in peace. You are now blessed of the Lord. So verse 3, so they made a feast, they ate and they drank. Then they arose early in the morning, swore an oath with one another, and Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. It came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him about the well, which they dug. And she said to him, we have found water. So they called it Sheba. And Sheba means oath or seven, okay? Therefore, the name of the city is Beersheba to this day. And Beersheba literally means well of oath or well of seven. Verse 34, when Esau was 40 years old, he took wives, Judith, the daughter of Beor the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite. Now, look at verse 35. And this verse 35, you know, you're reading this whole kind of narrative here about this, about Isaac and everything, and then it comes back to Esau, and verse 35 is almost like you almost would skip right over it. It says, and they were a grief of the mind to Isaac and Rebekah. In other words, Isaac and Rebekah, his parents, were not pleased that he married these two women because they weren't of their people. And see, that's a picture to us. You know, we get involved with people, and back to the whole marriage thing. Look, if you're a believer and you're going to try to marry an unbeliever, it's not going to work. It's not going to work. You know, it says in 2 Corinthians that you cannot be unequally yoked, all right? And look, I've heard it before. You know, I've heard a young lady say, well, you know, he's not a believer, but I am, but I'll change him after we get married. The marriage will change him. This will change him. Having a kid will change him. No, it doesn't work like that. Okay? You cannot marry somebody and be unequally yoked with them because it is going to create an issue at some point. Now, Paul would say in 1 Corinthians that, look, if you marry somebody and one of you becomes a believer and the other one's not, but the other one's willing to dwell with you, okay, fine. But going into a marriage, let me just give you some advice. it's best that you both be believers in the Lord. Because first of all, you're going to need that. You're going to have to rely on that. Because without that, you're not going to make it. I mean, you may make it, but it's not going to be the blessing that it could be. Should I go? Yeah, let's go for it. Okay. Okay, so for chapter 27, here we go. So now it came to pass when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim, so he couldn't see very well. They could not see. He called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." And he said, "Here I am." Then he said, "Behold, I am old, and I do not know the death of my death, or day of my death, sorry. Now therefore, please take your weapons, your quiver, your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me. And make me a savory or tasty food, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." So he wants his son, "Hey, I know you're a skillful hunter. Go out and get me something to eat. I love the game you bring back and cook for me." All right? Now, remember I said about favoritism? Here we go. Verse 5. "Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to Esau, his son. And Esau went to the field to hunt game and bring it. So Rebekah spoke to Jacob, her son, saying, 'Indeed, I heard your father speak to Esau, your brother, saying, bring me game and make me savory food for me, that I may eat it and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice according to what I've commanded you. Go to the flocks and bring me there two choice kids of the goats, and I will make savory food for them, for your father, such as he loves. Then you shall take it to your father that he may eat it and that he may bless you before his death.'" And what does Jacob's name mean? He's a heel catcher. He's a supplanter. He's a deceiver. And this is what's happening here. Rebecca is doing what Sarah did, helping God out. Didn't God tell her when she inquired that the younger is going to serve the older? The older is going to serve the younger. I get that wrong. Sorry. The older is going to serve the younger. Didn't God say that to her? So God's going to work that out, but she's trying to help that. Because remember, the birthright, the blessing, that firstborn gets the blessing. So she's trying to help God out here, and that's not a good thing. Because God can handle it, whether you realize it or not. God's big enough to handle things. Okay, verse 11. "And Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, 'Look, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man.'" Practically speaking, I'm not as hairy as Esau. Isn't Isaac going to know that I'm him? I'm not him? "And I'm a smooth-skinned man." Maybe he used lotion, I don't know. "Perhaps my father..." That was a joke. It was a bad one too. "Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall see to be a deceiver to him, and shall bring a curse on myself and not a blessing. But his mother said to him, 'Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go there and get them for me.' And he went and got them and brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the choice clothes of her eldest son, Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And he put the skins of the kids of the goats on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. Then she gave the savory food and the bread, which she had prepared, into the hand of her son Jacob. So he went to his father and said, 'My father.' And he said, 'Here I am. Who are you, my son?' Jacob said to his father, 'I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done just as you told me. Please arise and sit and eat my game, that your soul may bless me.' But Isaac said to his son, 'How is it that you have been found so quick, my son?' And he said, 'Because the Lord your God brought it to me.'" Is that true? He just lied to his father. He just deceived his father. And you know what he did? He brought the Lord into the process. That's awful. Verse 21, "Isaac said to Jacob, 'Please come near, that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not.' So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, and he felt him and said, 'The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau.'" That's very interesting. "I know the voices of my sons. And I dare say," don't try this, "I dare say that if they tried to disguise their voice, I probably could tell who's who." So, you know, I think of Esau because Esau was a skillful hunter. He's like this, you know, "Hey." And then, like, you know, Jacob doesn't have that voice. So Jacob's like, "It's me, Dad, it's Esau." And he's just like, I'm confused. I hear the voice of Jacob, but you feel like Esau. And here's the other thing. When somebody loses their eyesight, oftentimes your other senses get enhanced. So the hearing would be enhanced. So he heard Jacob's voice, but he felt like it felt like Esau. So verse 23, "He did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother's Esau's hands, so he blessed him." Uh-oh. And then he said, "Are you really my son Esau?" And he said, "I am." He lied to his father. This is awful, guys. And you know who's behind this? His mom. This is like a soap opera. His mom encouraged him to lie to his father. So look, not only is Jacob lying to his father, but in a sense, the wife is lying to the husband and using the son. That's awful. And it's all because of this favoritism. Favoritism can destroy a family. Trust me, it can. So as parents, I would encourage you guys, the best you can, do not show favoritism to your kids. Treat them all the same. When I pray for my boys, now look, I get it. Like, I pray for my boys, there's specific things they're dealing with, but general blessing, like, one of the things I pray for my sons is that someday, that God would bring them a spouse who's going to love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, and strength, and love Josh and Kim for who they crave them to be, and that would be encouraged them to walk with God. See, I've said it so many times, it's almost become their sight. But my point is, those kind of things, I pray for both of them the same. I understand there's specific things that each of your kids are dealing with, but do you understand what I'm trying to get at? It's so important as parents that you don't show favoritism, because it can destroy a family. It truly can, and a relationship with your kids. Verse 25, he said, bring it near to me, and I will eat my son's game, so that my soul may bless you. So he brought it near to him, and he ate, and he brought it to him wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, come near now and kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his clothing and blessed him, and said, surely the smell of my son is like the smell of the field. I don't know what that exactly smells like. You can go all kinds of different directions with that. But the guy was a hunter, so he was always in the woods, so he smelled like a hunter. But that's because he put the stuff on, you know, the skins and stuff, the goat. Verse 28, therefore may God give you of the dew of the heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine, and let the peoples serve you and the nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren and let your mother's sons, bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you and blessed be those who bless you. Wow. Awesome blessing. But he thinks he's blessing Esau. And it's really Jacob. Now, what do you think is going to happen? Verse 30. Now it happened, as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, Jacob had scarcely gone out of the presence of his father, and guess who comes back from hunting? What do you think is going to happen? Do you think Esau is going to be pleased with this? Well, you're going to have to come back next week and find out. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of your scripture, Lord. Thank you that, Lord, you are in control and you are sovereign. We thank you for that. And Father, this morning, I pray as an encouragement to us that, Lord, just like with Isaac, when Abimelech and the people saw him, they saw your hand upon his life. They saw your blessing upon his life. They saw that he knows you. So, Lord, I pray for all of us here this morning that that would be our testimony to everyone around us, whether it be our coworkers, whether it be other classmates if we're in school, whether it be our own family, whoever it might be, the person at the grocery store, the person at Five Below, whatever. Whatever, Lord, that they would see that you're in our life. They would see that we know you. Lord, I pray for anyone here this morning who does not know you, who doesn't know you at all. I pray that today would be the day where they would simply ask, Jesus, forgive me of my sin and come and live in my heart and be the Lord and Savior of my life. It's that simple. The Bible says that all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So, Lord, I pray for those who don't know you. I pray that they would pray that today. And for the rest of us who do know you, who are trying to follow you, who do want people to see Christ in us. Lord, help us. May we rely on you. May we rely on your Holy Spirit. May we be in the Word. May we be in prayer so we draw closer to you and we reflect your very glory to other people. Lord, you've called us to be salt and light. And Lord, we look around us now in this culture and in this generation. This is a dying and this is a lost culture. All kinds of perversion and things are coming. But we need to stand firm. And we need to show the light and be the salt and show the love of God. So, Lord, I just pray that you encourage one each here, strengthen them by the Holy Spirit. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.